So as we're entering this new year here, we're starting off this series about how God is greater. Remember, this is God is greater than all of our ups and downs. God is greater than all of our highs and lows. God is greater. Greater. God's greater than anything that we've left behind, not only in the past year, but our entire past history. God's greater than those things. God's also greater than anything that we could possibly ever face in this upcoming year. He's greater than all of our rock bottoms, but he's also greater than any of our highs, any of our greatest blessings. He is greater. He always has more for us. Not only is he greater, but his plans and his purposes for us are greater as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Amplified Version. Jesus is able to carry out his purpose and to do super abundantly more than all we dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, our greatest hopes, our greatest dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. What an awesome reality. What an awesome truth to stand on. Whenever you're down and out and you're feeling like, oh, this just, I mean, how could it get any worse? God is greater. God is greater. And he has a purpose behind what we're going through. And it's not to destroy us or to discourage us. If anything, he is setting the stage for a miracle where he does what we can't do on our own. What he does beyond what our resources, enable us to do. In fact, I'm going to read the entirety of the context of this scripture from the Amplified Version. Ephesians chapter 3, going back a few verses to 16. May God grant you, out of the riches of his glory, strength, and spiritually energize us with power through his spirit in your inner self, indwelling in your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, we see this persistent, I believe Sharon mentioned Psalm 91, of this dwelling, this habitation that God wants to have. As Jesus prayed that we be in him and he be in us, and that we be one even as he and the Father are one, that we're that intimate and that close, that we become his inhabitation and he becomes ours as we abide in him. And why is all this important? So that you may have deeply rooted and secured, being grounded in love, being fully capable and fully comprehending with all of God's people the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love, fully experiencing that amazing and endless, boundless love. And that you may come to know him practically and through personal experience, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled up through your being to all of the fullness of God. So that God's presence in your lives would completely fill and flood you with God himself. Of course, we just read verse 20. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing reality that we get to know Jesus. Not just knowing about Jesus, memorizing scripture, but actually encountering his presence. God wants to take us from glory to glory. He doesn't want your fondest memory of an encounter with him to be years ago. He wants your fondest memory of an encounter with him to be the next one that you're about to walk into. That's hope. That's eager expectation that my best days are still ahead of me. That there's an even greater experience and encounter that I get to have with God. That he is awaiting this future with hope. So what is required of us to have these types of encounters with God? What is required of us to live this kind of supernatural lifestyle where we not just believe and expect to encounter greater than we can think, ask, or imagine, super abundantly more, but that we actually do believe it is coming. What is required of us to live that supernatural lifestyle? Well, remember last week, Colossians 1:23. This is the key. If you continue in your faith, established, firm, and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. The reality is, all that is required of us on our part to live this kind of supernatural lifestyle are just faith and hope. Faith and hope. God does all the hard work. I mean, take a look at the cross. He proved it. He does all the hard work. All that we have to do is trust in Him. Believe in Him. Believe that what He said He will do, no matter how impossible it is. That's the great news, because nothing is too hard for our God. He says that in His Word. The miraculous is just common to Him. There is no such thing as impossible. Life is fleeting. So much is here today and gone tomorrow. But there are three things that endure. Three things that remain. Three things that outlast any opposition. And you guys know what those three things are, right? You've heard 1 Corinthians 13. They are faith, hope, and love, right? 1 Corinthians 13. And now there remain faith, abiding trust in God and His promises. Whew. An abiding trust in God and His promises. Hope, which is confident expectation of eternal salvation. And eternal salvation is not just when you kick the bucket or get raptured home, okay? Eternal life begins the very moment you put your faith in His salvation. You have been made alive in Christ right here and right now. Eternal life has already begun for you. And love, unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me. And again, you get this picture of the vine and branches. The only way that we can bear fruit and love other people, because people are hard to love, we are hard to love ourselves, right? The only way we can do that is by first receiving it from God. Just like communion. Paul said, the only thing I gave to you ever is what the Lord gave to me. We can only extend to others what we receive from God. We are like conduits, right? And I don't know if any of you guys with families have ever dealt with conduits of what leaves your house. But those things can get clogged up sometimes, and they need cleared out. And I think sometimes our spiritual pipe work needs a little, snaking, to get rid of some sludge and crud so that the love of God can flow through us purely and abundantly. But how do these three things endure? I mean, forever and ever and ever. Even after God destroys the elements by fire, faith, hope, and love will remain. They remain because they're all connected to the eternal God. They're connected to Him. And why is love the greatest? Because God is, He's the greatest. There's nothing greater than God. Love is the greatest because God is love. Love is Jesus enthroned in heaven. Just kind of close your eyes and get this picture. Okay, love, that there's no greater expression of love than Jesus and what He did for us. Love is Jesus enthroned in heaven. Hope, remember from last week, hope is the rope. Hope is the rope that is securely tied to Him that He has thrown toward you. Each and every person on the face of the earth, He has thrown hope toward us. Faith is our choice to grab hold of that rope, to tie it around our arm, and to hold to it no matter what life puts us through. That is faith. Holding on to that hope rope, believing that God is greater and He's going to get you through this. Never allowing ourselves to be shaken or moved from it. This morning, we're being reminded of two other things that God is greater than as we go into the new year. God is greater than temptation and bitterness. And I tried for a very long time to make these two separate messages, and it got so long that they are two separate, but they go hand in hand. they really go hand in hand. God is revealing truths this morning with the intent to lead us into complete, true freedom. Freedom when you can just be you. Laying down all those weights that are tying you up and snaring you up and holding you back in life. Because there's a definite connection between temptation and bitterness. Because whereas hope is the connection between an abundant life and us, between Jesus and us, sin is the connection between temptation and bitterness, weighing you down. Hope anchors us to Christ, which leads us to freedom and life. Sin is the chains that weigh us down and slow us down and trip us up in life. Now, sin can be described in many, many ways. Breaking God's law, rebelling against Him, missing the mark, and so much more. Sin separates us from God. However, these truths are often misunderstood by us. These truths can lead us down a path of misunderstanding about the nature of sin. Because sin isn't really about God. It really isn't. Sin isn't about Him setting too lofty or unobtainable of a goal for us and then looking down on us because we just don't measure up. It isn't about God, you know, demeaning us because we're failing His standards. It isn't about angering or disappointing Him or putting God in a bad mood. It's not about any of those things that we often think. Sin is really about us. It's about us being created for a purpose. You know, it's like if you have a pencil and the only thing you ever use is the eraser, and it's like you're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing out on all the things this thing is capable of because you're misusing it. You know, you don't understand the purpose. It's about us being created with a purpose, and it's about us missing out on being able to live our lives to their fullest potential. Sin is really about us missing out, and God loves us too much to let us miss out on any of the good things He has for us. God is not about taking away good things and taking away fun in life. You know, sin is actually about missing out on the fun in life and the full abundance of life and living our lives to their fullest and having the best time. It isn't about God being angry with us or against us. It is about God loving us and wanting only the best for us. Sin separates us from God, not because God runs away in disdain because of our sin, but because we are running away from God. God cannot be moved, cannot be shaken. He is the unchangeable God, the same yesterday and today and forever. Sin separates us from God because sin is us running away from Him. Sin doesn't affect just us either. Even that hidden sin that you think no one else knows about, it is impacting all those around. It is affecting all those around you, their lives as well. David had this revelation after being confronted by the prophet Nathan about his own sin with Bathsheba. He said in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So yeah, little shrimp is a sinner, you know. I hate to admit it, Nate, but you know, it's just the reality of the way we were created. We're born into sin, born into sin. John describes sin in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 as coming from three sources. There's three sources from sin. The lust of the flesh, which is craving our own sensual gratification. The lust of the eyes, which is greedy longings of the mind and your thought life. And the pride of life, which is the assurance of one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things. Okay, that's 1 John 2:16. I didn't put it up here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin is essentially, it's not trusting God. I mean, sin is all about us and not about God. Sin is a lack of faith. All sin comes from a lack of faith. You're not trusting God. You think you deserve better. You think you're owed better. You think you're owed something, you know. It's thinking all of these things and not trusting God. It is a lack of faith. That's really what sin boils down to. Now, the first sin against God, it wasn't humans who did it, right? The first sin against God was the devil himself. The most beautiful of all of God's creation. But pride corrupted his wisdom. He thought himself to be equal to God. Unlike us, there is no path of salvation. He was created in eternity, in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, and there is no salvation available to him as there is for us. So as a result, he is determined to corrupt us, who were created in the image of God. Because every time he sees us, it kills him that we were created in his image. We reflect him. And so he corrupts us with lust and pride to try to lead us away from God. If he can't be saved, he doesn't want us to be either. Thankfully, God is greater. Because before sin always comes temptation. And no, it was not an apple in the Garden of Eden. So please don't misinterpret my theological picture up there, because it was a fruit. It wasn't an apple. James 1:13-17. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Does God ever tempt us to sin? In case you're wondering, just go back to the Word. I mean, it doesn't get more clear than this. God does not tempt us to sin ever. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Okay? So God does not tempt us to sin. When we are tempted, it is our own evil desires that are being enticed. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, God, it says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're not alone. The enemy will deceive you to think that. You know, that you're being tempted into whatever the case might be. That there's something wrong with you. You're not like the rest of people. No. All of us are tempted. Guess what? Jesus Christ, the perfect God in the flesh, was tempted. Okay? He was tempted, yet he did not sin. It's not wrong to be tempted. And the way you're being tempted, it's not anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. We think that all of these, you know, modern beliefs that are out there are something new. They're really not. If you go back to any ancient civilization that's existed before us, those cultures embrace those things too. That's why they're not here anymore. It's not new. It's not, what is the word for moving forward, even though it's really contradictory? It's used in politics often. Progressive. This is not progressive, these ideas and these concepts. Embracing sinful lifestyles is not progressive. It's really regressive. It's nothing new. Okay, so no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful! Yeah! He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out of it so that you can endure it. What an awesome picture of God. God's not tempting you. But God is right there with you in the middle of your temptation. And God is like, nope, nope, nope. They can't take any more than that. And woo, hey, right there. That's the way out. You know? God's right there in the middle of it. He's not tempting us. He is making a way out. And he's making sure that we're without excuse. He's making sure that we never get tempted beyond what we can bear. God is greater than our temptation. To be tempted is to be human. Even Jesus was tempted in the human flesh. But it does not have to result in sin. Temptation does not have to result in sin. God never, ever, ever tempts us to sin. He makes sure we never get tempted beyond what we can bear. He always makes a way out. The source of temptation isn't even the devil. The devil couldn't tempt us unless we had something in us that we desired that was not what God wants us to desire. The words used in the book of James for this act are actually fishing terms. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. These are fishing terms. The Greek word for dragged away is exiklio, meaning to lure out from a hiding place. Why does Satan have to lure us out? Because if we're abiding in him, we can't be tempted. He has to lure us out from the presence of God first. Like, hey, over here. The Greek word for enticed, is the word deliesio, meaning to catch by bait. Okay, so to lure us out and then to catch us. When you're fishing with lures, the fisherman chooses a lure that is usually bright and shiny, right? Or one that looks just like something that they like, that they just can't resist, right? It either looks really bright and shiny, or it looks very realistic, one or the other. Something that a fish just couldn't resist, like a worm, or a minnow, a frog, something like that. Often, a fisherman literally just uses live bait. I mean, it's no better than a real thing. The only difference is this one's got a hook in it, you know? The intent is that the chosen lure will be so irresistible to that fish that they will swim out from their shelter, chase that lure, and grab hold of it and eat it. Then, once the lure is in the fish's mouth, what do? You set the hook, right? And then it's on. It's on. And the fish knows it's on. And there's nothing better than fighting some of the big ones. You know, that's why steelhead fishing is so much fun up in Erie, because they're giants. The trout down here feel like nothing compared to those, 7-8 pound fish. That's awesome. But this is temptation. This is temptation. Because, of course, we know once the lure is in the fish's mouth and the hook is set, all that is left to do is to drag them to shore and into the frying pan. That's it. Once that hook is set, they're done. Temptation is our own internal desires leveraged against us. Your own desires leveraged against yourself. That's what the devil does. He casts something out. And oh, he is an expert fisherman. He knows just the right bait to cast out at just the right time and in just the right way, right, to catch our attention. And also, he doesn't mind if you just flirt with it for a while. I don't know if you've ever been out there fishing and the fish are just kind of tapping your bait, and they never take it. He doesn't care. He's in it for the long game because he knows as long as you keep hitting that bait, the time is coming when you're going to gobble it down. As long as you're interested in it, he'll keep throwing it out there. And what do we like to do as Christians? We like to dabble in temptation, right? How close can I get to the edge without actually getting hurt and getting bit, It's just a drink or two. What's the big deal, It's nothing. And then Satan knows, it's just a little more, and it's just a little more. And what's the big deal? You're not hurting anybody or anything. Nobody even knows. We're experts at hiding things. Oh, and then what else does the devil love to do? He'll give you scripture to defend your stance. Isn't that what he did with Jesus himself? He loves to help us to justify our actions and defend our actions and make ourselves look righteous, self-righteousness. He knows eventually we're going to take the bait. But what he is offering up to us, it is counterfeit. It is counterfeit, just like those fake lures. Even if he uses real bait, it's still a counterfeit. There's still a hook. There's still a hook. We may not realize that he has a foothold or stronghold in our lives for quite some time. It isn't until you try to resist it, it isn't until you say no to it, that you realize you're hooked. I don't know if you guys have ever fished, but I've been out there and I had a fish on the line. I didn't even know it. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I didn't even know it. It's like, man, nothing has happened for a while, and you start reeling it in. And then once you start reeling it in, it's like, whoa, wait a second. I got a fish on here. Because until the fish resists, you have no idea. As long as it's just going with the bait, neither one of you have any idea of what's happened until you try to turn away from it and go your own way. And then you realize, wait a second. I've likened it to a dog, if it's tied up there on a chain, it's happy as can be as long as it stays within that circle. It's as soon as it tries to run away from that and gets caught, that's when he realizes, I'm in bondage and I need help. And the more that you try to get free from the thing, the more entangled and ensnared in it that you actually become. We cannot break free from sin on our own. I don't care how many step program you try to use, you can't break free from it on your own. Even if you gain freedom, it's usually temporary. We need a Savior. Let's just say we just need a Savior. We need a Savior to set the captives free. So how do we know whether what is floating along our way is an open door and a blessing from God, because it's always going to look like that, or is it the bait of Satan? How do you know when something comes your way? Is this from God or is it from Satan? Is this a blessing or is it sin? Is it temptation? How can we know without just taking a bite and seeing where it leads us, right? That's what the enemy wants you to do. Just take a bite, whatever, you know. See how good or how bad it is. Honestly, that's why we're called to live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith and not by sight. Things can look very, very good. Things can even look godly. Remember, the devil isn't some spooky, scary creature with horns and a tail and a big old pitchfork. That's not who the devil is. He, according to the scripture, is the most beautiful in all of creation. And when he comes to you, the scripture says he masquerades as an angel of light, because he was an angel of light. It's not a very hard thing to masquerade. We cannot rely on anything of ourselves to discern what is from God and what is not. It must be spiritually discerned and revealed. We have to live by sight. I'm telling you that the enemy loves to put things out there that just seem so much like God and so much like a blessing and so good. And that's why we take the bait. Remember Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. We are called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We are not supposed to lean on our own understanding at all. In fact, in all of our ways, we are supposed to submit to Him, and then He will make your path straight. It's the same in temptation. We can't get out of temptation on our own. God is the one who has to like make sure we don't get tempted beyond what we can bear. God is the one that has to make a way out. All that we have to do is live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith and not by sight. It's more than a cliche. It is the meat and potatoes of Christianity. We don't do what seems right to us. We don't do what seems right to our friends and even our family. We need to do what is right according to the Lord's word. And let me tell you, some of the things that I have been called to do in my life made absolutely no sense. And most people are telling me I'm nuts for doing it. You know, this is stupid. What are you thinking? But because it was God leading and guiding, and we walk by faith and not by sight, it turned out pretty good, you know? We have to not rely on ourselves, but live by faith. Live by faith. Then once the lure comes our way, God will reveal it for what it is. God will reveal it. Because we can so easily justify and reason away and defend any of our decisions. We can back them up with scripture, just like the devil did to Jesus himself. The only thing that is greater than temptation is God. And God has promised to reveal all things. He said, nothing is in secret that will not be revealed. And what greater thing can God reveal to us than temptation? Like, whoa, that person, yeah, they look fine and they're sweet and they read their Bibles, but that's not the person God has for you. This isn't going to end well, okay? There's some hooks there that you're overlooking. And don't we have a tendency to do that in life too with our decisions? You get that gut feeling and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and you're like, no. You know, why are you so negative? Why are you judging people? And meanwhile, that's discernment. That's from the Holy Spirit, you know? Even what I hate is Satan he'll give you nothing to grab a hold of. Like, I don't even know how else to describe it, you know? It's like there's just something about this situation. There's something about this person that's just off. And they're not doing anything wrong, and there's nothing wrong. Like, you can't put your finger on it, but you just, in your gut, you just know. 9.5 times out of 10, that's not you being mean and judgmental and, you know, condemning, condescending, you know, that word. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealing something to you. So trust it. Okay, so remember James 4:7? Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Living by faith. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because it isn't that God doesn't care about us. It isn't that God wants us to be miserable in life. and to have these unmet desires. God created us with desires. He wants to satisfy those desires, but he wants to do it with good things. And often what we're lusting for and what we're longing for and what we keep thinking about, it's not what God has for us. But God does have something for you, a good thing. He wants to satisfy your desire. It's not, your desire in itself is not evil or wrong. It's what you're trying to satisfy it with that is. That is what is sin. Do you kind of understand me there? Okay, we're going to continue down this path a little bit further then. Living by faith requires us to trust him and to truly believe that what he has for us is best, that his timing is perfect, and that he wants to satisfy our desires with good things. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that what we do while we're waiting? We keep praising him. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. Thank you, Lord. He redeems your life from the pit. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen from him, he'll redeem you. He's able. He will crown you with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Right? Because that's the crazy thing about temptation. It's what we choose to think about. We got this new game, and it has a card in it. And when you draw that card, the first person to laugh has to give away something valuable from the game. It's not funny. But every time you pull that card, it's like... You can't help but laugh. I don't know what it is. Did you ever try to think about, you know, it's like, how do I put this? Like, the harder that you try to not think about something, the more you actually think about it. And then the more that you're thinking about not doing about it and thinking about it, the more likely you are to actually do it, you know? It's like all the try not to laugh videos that are out there, you know? The whole fact that you're trying not to laugh is what makes you laugh, even though things are dumb and stupid and wouldn't make you laugh otherwise. Do you get the idea and the concept? This is what temptation is. The devil doesn't care if you don't sin, as long as you keep thinking about that temptation. You have a desire, and you're thinking about doing this to satisfy it. You're thinking about this to satisfy it. Think about it, and it's like, no, I don't want to do that. And then you're thinking about not doing it. The more you're thinking about not doing it, the more you're actually thinking about it, and the more you're going to end up actually doing it. That's why we are called, I think it's in Philippians 4, to set our mind on things above. Whatever is holy, whatever is pure, whatever is all these things, set your mind on those things. You will never be able to overcome temptation by thinking about avoiding that temptation. You will only be able to avoid temptation by instead thinking about heavenly things that actually do satisfy those desires. You know, a lot of times when you're tempted in certain ways, like sexual immorality, what you're actually longing for, what your need actually is, isn't physical, it's intimacy. And God wants to provide that to you. And that's the only thing that will actually truly satisfy long term. You know, there's the root desire that we have is usually not what the enemy is tempting us with, but it seems that way. And so you keep trying to fill that void in your life with that sin. And yeah, it's good for a time. It's awesome, you know, for a moment. But then that moment's gone. And actually, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but we're going to head there. So, because this is the thing. Whenever we choose to give in to temptation and sin, that's when bitterness sets in. Here's what Satan does. He tempts you to sin. Then, when you give in to that temptation, he will heap on you shame and guilt and condemnation. How could you? Oh, you filthy sinner. You told God you never would. You know, you tell him that you're not like that, but here you are. And then, whenever you're down and you're feeling all condemned and overwhelmed and bitter because you've sinned, Satan will tempt you with something else. And it'll make you feel good for a moment. And then you're like, wait a second, I just sinned. And then the shame and condemnation comes on. And then you want to feel better about yourself. And that is the vicious cycle of sin. Sin leads to death. It does. It always, always does. It is a vicious, vicious cycle that keeps us bound. Sin can only lead us to one place, and that is to more sin, which leads us to one place, which is death. Some sin is obvious. It leads to death pretty quickly. Someone gets hooked on certain drugs, man, you see their life waste away. It kills their health. It kills their finances. It kills their family. It kills their relationships. It literally kills them. They end up dying. We've had overdose funerals here. Some sin is obvious, and it very quickly leads to death, and not just physical death, but death in every area. But all sin leads to death, even the ones that are socially acceptable, even the ones that you can so easily keep hidden in your life and no one else even knows about it. It still kills. It kills emotionally, relationally, spiritually, financially, physically, in every other way. Anything that is good, sin will steal away and kill. It kills some aspect of our lives. But praise be to God, there is freedom. Freedom from this cycle available. There is somebody who every time you're on that cycle is like, well, over here, hold on, right here. And every time you go around again and again and again, he's making that way out. And he's reaching out his arm. And all we got to do is take hold of that hope rope by faith, and we'll get tugged out of that cycle. We will be set free from sin. There is a path to victory. There is a path of freedom. Salvation is available. We know the truth. Jesus lived a sinless life. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. Then he took the penalty and curse of sin on himself. Now he offers us that hope that there is a path to righteousness, not by our own acts, but through him and what he has done for us. Even better, he crosses us over from death to life. He rebirths us. We are a brand new creation through the Holy Spirit. We are being transformed day by day more and more into his likeness. We can overcome temptation. We can choose not to sin. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't. Without the Holy Spirit, you can resist for a season, but you cannot overcome temptation. You are bound. But through Jesus Christ, there is freedom. There is a path to freedom. And of course, we know that sin results in bitterness. Even, here's the thing that I wanted to go away with this morning, before going into next week's message, even when we have been forgiven of our sin, you guys know the natural consequences still remain in effect, right? The natural consequences of sin still remain in effect even when God has forgiven us. The person I murdered, they don't come back to life. The money that I gambled away, it's not put back in my account. The words that I spoke in anger and rage, they are not removed from anyone's memories. The abuse that I heaped on somebody, it's not taken away and undone. You get the idea. You could go on and on and on with any sin. It's not undone. God doesn't undo what has been done, but God can transform it. God is a God of rebirthing and renewing and restoring and healing. Eventually, and you know, unfortunately, even when we are forgiven by God, even when we forgive other people for sinning against us, it still leaves an opportunity for bitterness to set in and to grow. And there's not enough time to talk about it this week. We're going to talk about that next week, how to overcome bitterness in your life. But this week, the takeaway is to remember that truth in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember this. Memorize this in life. That no temptation is coming your way except that is which is common to man. You're not alone. Everybody's been through this, they've done this. It's a temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. He can fully relate to you, okay? This temptation is coming my way. I'm not alone in this. There's not something wrong with me, okay? And just because you're tempted does not mean you're sinning. Doesn't mean God is against you. Doesn't mean you've screwed up. But in that temptation, God is faithful. And God is present. Even in your temptation, God is present. He's your biggest cheerleader in that moment. He's rooting for you. He wants you to overcome this thing. And when you're tempted, he is right there making sure you do not get tempted beyond what you can bear. He is covering you and sheltering you. He's not going to remove the temptation altogether. He wants you to prove to you that you can do this. You've got what it takes. By faith, you are going to overcome this thing. He's not going to remove the temptation, but he's going to make sure that you never get tempted beyond what you can bear, and he's always going to make sure there's a way out. And he not only will provide that way out, he will show you that way out. So, throughout your life, when temptation comes on, thank God. Thank you, God. You're right here with me. You know what I'm going through. You were tempted this way. You were tempted this way, Jesus. And it feels like more I can bear, but I don't want to screw this up again. Show me the way out and help me to take it. And let me tell you, the more and more and more that you take that way out, the less and less that temptation will be a temptation. And then Satan's got to come up with some other way to get you. But you know the most exciting thing, at least for me in my life, whenever I overcame some addictions that I was dealing with, you know you're truly free when you're having a dream that you used to lust about and you say no in your dream. You know you've overcome this thing. Even in your subconscious, you're gaining victories. And that day is coming for you. It's coming. It is coming. So give praise to God. He's with you, he is for you, he's making a way out, and he is cheering you on in the middle of your temptation to take it. And even if you fail, it's not what God wants, it's not his plan. It's not his plan for any of us to sin, but even when we have, he'll forgive you, and the next time you come around, because sin is a vicious cycle, that way will still be there. He will still be there, rooting for you, believing in you, hoping in you to take that way out. He will never leave you, never abandon you, never neglect you, never forsake you. He will faithfully be there till the end, giving you that way out. So, let's take that way out, Joshua generation, right? Yeah, woo! That's right, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you. You are so good. Thank you for always being with me. Even in the middle of my temptation, even in the middle of my sin, Lord, you are my Savior, my Deliverer. You're my Healer and Redeemer and Restorer and so much more. Jesus, forgive me for every time that I have caved into sin. But Jesus, from this day forward, I want to grab hold of that hope rope and pull myself up out of this thing. I am tired of being bound and addicted to this thing. I want its chains broken. And they will be broken in your name, Jesus. I can't, but you can. There's nothing too hard for you. Thank you for this year of victory in your name. Amen. Amen. Get out there and enjoy it. Yeah.